This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 9th chapter of the book of Job, verses 32 and 33 especially. For here Job declares concerning God, "For he is not a man that, as I am, that I should answer him and should come together in judgment. And neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both." I am so thankful for God's hedge about our lives. In the story of Job, we find the disasters and calamities that befell a man when God removed the protective hedge. Satan had suggested his philosophy concerning Job. He said, "Skin for skin, all a man has will he give for his skin or for his life." You've blessed Job so much. Job is a mercenary. Anyone would serve you if you bless him that much. Let me strip him. Take away the hedge that you have around him, and he'll curse you to your face. So God removed the protective hedge from Job, and Job suffered the loss of his herds, of his flocks, his camels, of his wealth, of his servants. And word came to him that all 10 of his children were killed when a strong wind collapsed the house in which they were dining. And Job fell on his face. And he said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of these things, Job did not charge God foolish or curse him. Now, the expression of Job, "Naked I came in, naked I'm going out," shows that Job still had the consciousness of the worth of himself. "Though I've been stripped of my children, my wealth, my servants," all of these things by which man so often surrounds himself in order to prop himself up. You see, we do draw security from many things. There's a security in the family. There's a security in the home. There's a security in your possessions. But Job was gradually stripped of these things one after another, until these things by which a man is propped up are all taken away, and we come to the place now that his health is removed. The loss of his health, and he lies there in pain and in agony, which brings to him then the loss of the sympathetic comfort of his wife. She looked at him and saw him in his misery, and she said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And then Job had three friends who came that they might comfort him in his misery. And they sat there in silence for 7 days, not saying a word, just seeking to sort of share in the suffering that he was experiencing. And after 7 days, Job cried out his complaint, and when he did, he lost his friends because they did not understand the complaint that he made. But in his complaint, he first of all began to curse the day that he was born. He had lost now the sense of the value of himself. "Oh, that God would slay me. Life isn't worth it any longer. I don't want to go on." Now the man is down to the just the bare essence of existence, just raw existence. That's all he has. There's nothing to look forward to in life. Everything has been stripped away. There's just the raw essence of existence. All of the facades, everything is gone. Now you're dealing with the real, as they would say, gut level issues of life. Eliphaz, his friend, began to rebuke him. Intimating that Job must be trying to cover some wickedness and all, because surely nobody suffers like this unless they're a bad sinner. They've done something wrong. And when Job is finished, he said, "You big bag of wind, you haven't helped me a bit. You're trying to frighten me with your dreams and visions. You hear voices and all." He said, "Ah, that doesn't help me. I'm in trouble and I need help." Miserable comforter. So Bildad took up the case. And Bildad said, "Now, Job, we know that God is righteous. We know that God is just. So, just take your case before God and plead your case with God. For if you can just come before God, plead your case with Him, if you are right, then God will take up the cause of the just." And then he said, "But we know what God does to hypocrites." And he begins to intimate that Job's a big hypocrite. He's like a green rush that is growing in, not in the mire, but just sort of growing up. And he may flourish for a while, but it's going to get cut down. The hypocrite is like a green rush that is cut down. And Job, God's just cutting you down. "But if you can only stand before God, let God be the judge. For we know that God will help the righteous, but the wicked, He will cut off the evildoers." So Job answered Bildad, and he answered him with the dilemma that he had with Bildad's concepts. "Yes, Bildad, I know you're right. What you say is true. God is just and God is fair. You tell me to plead my case before God. Thanks a lot, friend. How do you do it?" You see, how can I? I'm just a man. I'm just a mere man. How can I plead my case before a God who is so infinitely great? How can a finite man come before God to plead his cause? And he speaks of the vastness of God. As he looks around the universe, he sees the constellations, the Pleiades, Orion, and all, and Arcturus, and he has created the whole thing. He removes the mountains. He shakes the earth. And look at me, I'm just a man. How can I stand before that kind of a God? Now, David, in the Psalm 8 that we read this morning, saw the same dilemma, but only from the opposite side. "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" He saw the vastness of God, and he came from that down to this little finite man. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, Job is looking from the other angle. He's coming from the angle of man and looking up at the vastness of God and saying, "How can a little man stand before an infinite God and plead his cause, plead his case?" God is so vast. He is so vast in his wisdom. He said, "If I try to plead my case before God and he starts to cross-examine me, if he asked me 1,000 questions, I couldn't answer him one." His wisdom so far exceeds mine. that out of 1,000 questions, I get a zero. If God should begin to challenge me and question me. His ways are unsearchable. And after all, who am I to say to God, what are you doing? Why have you allowed this to happen? He sees the vastness of God's wisdom. He sees the vastness of God's power. But then he realizes that God seems to be so nebulous. He said, he passes by me, but I don't see him. I know he surrounds me, but I reach out and I can't touch him. So if I can't see him, if I can't touch him, if his wisdom is so vastly superior to mine, his power creating the universe, who am I? What is man that he could stand before an infinite God and justify himself or plead his cause before God in order to be justified? And so Job sees the dilemma, recognizing that God is true and God is righteous and God is just doesn't help, because God is also so vastly beyond and superior to man that there's no way that an infinite man or a finite man can actually touch this infinite God. Job said, he's not a man as I am. Now, this is the mistake that is made by every religious system, because it always views God as a man as we are, one to be challenged. And there is that endeavor to bring God down to man's level in order that we might touch him. Every religious system is an endeavor to bridge what Job saw to be an insurmountable gulf. If I were to characterize religions with a little picture, I would draw a man standing on the planet Earth on his tiptoes, reaching his hands out towards heaven, trying to somehow reach God. But Job recognizes the impossibility of this at the beginning. How can man, finite as he is, ever hope to reach or to touch the infinite God that you cannot see, that is so vastly superior, who dwells in a whole different dimension? Modern philosophy encourages man to go as far as you can, but recognize there is that point that you cannot go beyond with your reason or intellect. So at that point, make your leap of faith and hope that you can jump up high enough to touch him. And if in your leap of faith you have some kind of a experience that you cannot explain, that possibly could be contact with God. So you climb the ladder of philosophy or religion to the top rung. And then you balance yourself carefully on the top rung and you jump as high as you can, reaching out. I'm sure that you'll get some sensation. The sensation of falling. But it is something that you may not be able to explain, but it surely isn't God. Yes, people can have non-reasoned religious experiences, but it isn't really touching God. Because man may climb the ladder of every religious system, and when he gets to the top rung, he finds that he is still short of a meaningful contact with the eternal God. Because we dwell in different dimensions. The difference between time and eternity. The finite and the infinite. And so Job saw a real dilemma. Yes, I know that God is fair, but how can I? I'm just a man. God's not a man like I am. He's in a different dimension. How can I touch him when I can't even see him? How can I plead my case or my cause with a God who is so vast that he shakes the world and has created the universe? Now, Job imagined the only possible way he could do this would be if there were some daysman who could stand between man and God and lay his hand upon us both. He said, you see, God's not a man like I am. The difference between us is so great. And there is no daysman who can stand between us and lay his hand on us both. Thus, without this daysman, there's no way that a finite man can ever touch an infinite God. Man is hopelessly lost. Job recognized that. And he was correct in his total analysis. There is no way, even through religious systems, where a finite man can touch the infinite God. The gulf is too great. The only hope for man would be if some way or other there could be sort of a mediator, a daysman, someone who could be between God and man, who could lay his hand on us both. But in Job's time, nothing like that existed. And Job finds himself in a helpless, hopeless dilemma. And so we turn from the pages of the Old Testament, and we turn now to the pages of the New Testament. And we find that this cry of Job for a daysman has been answered in the New Testament. For we read the words of Paul the Apostle, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Oh, there is a daysman. There is one who stands between God and man and can lay his hand upon us both. Because he is one with the Father, but he became one with us. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And further down he said, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." And then later John wrote again, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched." Job said, "He passes by me, I can't see him." John said, "We have seen him. And when Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you? Haven't you seen me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And suddenly, God becomes touchable. Yes, it is possible for the finite man to touch the infinite God, because there is a daysman, one who stands between, one who can lay his hand upon us both. For he was with God and thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, and yet he came in the form of human flesh and laid his hand upon man. And he touches me today. But he also touches the Father. And through him, a bridge has been created. But vastly different from any religious system, the bridge that has been created to bring man to God does not have an earth base, as do all religious systems. It isn't starting at this level and trying to build this ladder to reach out to God and somehow discover or achieve or attain contact with God. I can see the total impossibility of a finite man ever touching or reaching an infinite God. That isn't what Christianity presents at all. What Christianity presents to me, and it is reasonable to me, for though it is totally unreasonable that a finite man could touch an infinite God, I can see where it would be very simple for an infinite God to touch the finite man. I have no problem with that. And that's exactly what the New Testament has declared is true to fact. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God built the bridge whereby the infinite God has reached down to touch the finite man. And God has become within the realm of man, where man can reach out and touch him, where man can reach out and know him, where man can come into a vital union with God. But there's only one place where that can be. And that's in Jesus Christ. It is only through him, because he is the bridge that God has made. Your other religious systems are ladders or bridges that man has attempted to make from the earth base, reaching out to the infinite God. But here you have the reversal. You have the infinite God building his bridge down to man. And today, through Jesus Christ, you can come into a meaningful relationship and experience of God in your life. But to do so, you must choose to walk on the bridge that God has created. You must choose that. You see, you can choose to continue in your own struggles, in your own efforts. You can continue to try to build your own philosophies or concepts or ideals whereby you hope that someday you'll reach a level where you can touch God. It is interesting that no man has yet come back and said, well, it's true, I made it. I built my ladder and I reached God. But it's always, I hope, in the next rung to make it. But yet, Jesus Christ did come back and declared, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. And if any man will believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Oh, what a radical statement. How could he dare make that statement? Because immediately it places him in the category of lunacy or Son of God. It's a statement that is so radical that immediately it draws an opinion from you and forces the opinion upon you. In fact, he forced it. He said, do you believe this? And so it divides immediately. Yes, I believe that. I believe that you are God's gift to man. That you came from God to build, to create the bridge whereby I can come to God. Or no, I don't believe that. How do you expect me to believe that? I believe that man must seek within himself to find the capacities and the inner strengths and, you know, tune in to those ethereal forces that move and gravitate through the universe. You see, it immediately divides men into two categories, those who believe and those that don't, or those who have the life of God and have touched God, and those who do not. Or those who today have a basis for their hope, for they have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, or those today who have no hope. You're in one of two categories. You can't escape it. They've been forced upon you by Jesus Christ. He came to bridge this gulf between the infinite God and man. And if any man, he said, will enter in by me, for I am the door, he shall find life. And if any man tries to enter in any other way, he's like a thief or a robber. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one who has made the narrow claims. Now, Job, apart from Jesus Christ, saw a hopeless dilemma. There's no way I could ever stand before an infinite God so as to justify myself. You see, Job was no phony. He was stripped down to the bare, raw being. You, still surrounded and crowded by your possessions and by so many other things, hope that you'll be able to manipulate and all and finally maybe discover. That's because you still have your health. You still have your hope in these things by which you are propped up. But should those props be removed one by one until you are lying there on your bed so weak that you cannot turn your head. And the nurse is holding your pulse. And all of the props are gone. No one can help you now. How valuable is that ladder that you have been building at this point? But if you have entered in by the door, Jesus Christ, and you're in that same condition, there is no fear, there are no qualms. There's just that glorious anticipation. I'm going to close my eyes, but even though they're closed, I'm going to be seeing the glories of God's eternal kingdom for which my soul has longed. It comes right back down to choice. You've got to make it for yourself. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have bridged the gulf. That there is a daysman, Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man and lays his hand upon us both. He puts his arm around us today and says, come, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he draws me unto himself, and he brings me before the Father, and he presents me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Thank you, Father, for building the bridge by which I could come to you, even Jesus, your only begotten Son. May others today step out in faith upon the bridge that you have built, that they might find the reality of touching God and knowing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can picture in my mind the Grand Canyon. And a bridge that I might build across that canyon, with ropes and sticks. Sort of rotten ropes at the best. And then my endeavor to cross that great chasm, hand over hand, struggling, straining. And yet, engineers have built a beautiful span. Fantastic bridge. And people say, hey, why don't you come over and go on this bridge? Oh, I don't trust that one. I've made this one. I know what's in it. I see people struggling and the bridges that they are trying to create, crossing the chasm. And God is saying, hey, look, don't trust in that. That thing's going to, you know, you're going to get at the middle and that thing's going to break. It's going to let go on you. The rope is frayed. The strain is too great. It's not going to make it. Come on, a bridge that I've made. Oh, I don't trust that. Can't trust that one. What folly. Man is so foolish in that in which he puts his trust. So foolish when he hesitates to put complete trust in Jesus Christ.